you, ladies. Romans chapter 12 is our text today. So if you want to find that passage, Romans 12 in the New Testament, good to have Caleb's mother here from Minnesota this morning, Ms. Hanson. God bless you. And always good to have Brother Caleb's family visit from up in the land of Minnesota, that cold, cold country up there. All right. Romans 12, verses 19, 20, and 21 will be our text today. And we'll concentrate mainly on verse 21 after we get into the message for a little bit. Let's stand together, please, in honor of God's good book before we have our special. Let's read 19, 20, 21, if you'd please join me on verse number 20. Now, Paul wrote, he said, "Dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves, but rather give place unto wrath. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. Therefore, if thine enemy hunger, feed him. If he thirst, give him drink. For in so doing, thou shalt heap coals of fire on his head. Be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good." Let's pray. Dear Father, thank you for this morning. It is your day. It's the Lord's day. Good day to be in your house. As Brother Meister remarked in his testimony, it's just good to be in the house of the Lord. So, God, we rejoice this morning in the privilege that's before us. I pray we won't miss it, Lord. May our minds not wander. May our attention be riveted upon your word. I pray that your spirit will be here in liberty and freedom to help us concentrate and, Lord, sink our teeth into the message. Somebody or group of people needs the truth this morning. Others of us may need it later in life. But I pray that you'll just speak to every heart. And bless the music that we're about to enjoy. May it prepare our hearts for the message. In Jesus' name and amen. Thank you. Be seated.
You can go to church twice on Sunday. Make the Wednesday service too.
You don't even need a songbook. Sing him 142.
You can sing standing on the promises and repeat the last four bars. But you can't stand on promises if you don't know what they are. You've listened to a thousand sermons, but you never really heard
that the only way your life will change is to
get into God's Word. You can try to walk on water, but you'll never get too far. 'Cause you can't stand on promises if you don't know what they are. You can't stand on promises if you don't know what they are. Well, you raised your hand and you met the Lord over 20 years ago. John 3:16,
Psalm 23
are the only verses you know. I can see why things aren't working, why things are up to par. 'Cause you can't stand on promises if you don't know what they are. You've listened to a thousand sermons, but you never really heard
that the only way your life will change is to
get into God's Word. You can try to walk on water, but you'll never get too far. 'Cause you can't stand on promises if you don't know what they are.
You can't stand on promises.
You can't stand on promises.
No, you
can't stand on promises if you don't know what they are.
Amen. That's good. I think that song's a sermon in itself, isn't it? Amen. I could just pray we'd go home. Don't get your hopes up. Amen. So, oh, your heart just soared for a minute, didn't it? Yeah. Oh, okay. But, that's good this morning. Young people, thank you for the good song. That's wonderful. I want to speak to you this morning on overcoming evil. Brother Greg, we need just a tad in the monitors this morning from me, if you would, please. Overcoming evil. Be not overcome of evil, Paul wrote, but overcome evil with good. The word overcome means get the victory, gain the victory, overtake. So getting the victory, overcoming evil, getting the victory over evil. Let's pray. I'll give you the context of this message, and then we'll jump into some practical application for you as well. Dear Father, we love you. Thank you this morning for your book. And the young men and young ladies, the song was right. We can't stand on the promises of your word if we don't know what they are. We can't live by biblical principle if we're in the dark about it. So I pray that you'll help me this morning. And what I say, give me grace, power, wisdom, and liberty to preach your matchless, wonderful, precious word. Do a good work in our hearts is our prayer in Jesus' name. And amen. In my Romans and homiletics classes at Providence Baptist College, I have a student from India. His name is Malela Chandran. He's 48 years of age. He is probably twice the age of the other boys that are in the class. Most of the boys, of course, in their early 20s. And actually, he was the result of a Bible study that the missionary we support, Radix Krishnan, who's now in India. Brother Radix was the one that introduced Malela, who was already saved, to the college, and Malela is now training for the ministry. He was in the field of nuclear medicine, I believe. He's a brilliant man. A lot of those folks that come from overseas are. He's a brilliant man, and I have the privilege to teach him now. In class, we have prayer request time at the beginning of each class. A couple, 3 weeks ago, he said, pray for our Christian brothers and sisters in India. They are under severe persecution right now. And then I began to hear more about it. And then Brother Justice Banwell wrote in his letter to pray for the Christians in India. The Hindus are killing them. They it's just crazy. They're just going through town. And if anybody that claims to be a Christian, they're killing them. They think, of course, they're doing this in the name of their religion and trying to cleanse the land of the unbelievers. Christians would be referred to as unbelievers in that nation. And Malela's pastor has gone to India to try to encourage those Indian Christians. I said, well, what's he going to tell them? He said he's going to tell them not to fight back. I said, man, that'd be hard to do, wouldn't it? He said, you know, there are groups of Christians over there who want to organize and they want to take revenge on the Hindus. And they want to go out and kill Hindus. And he said, my pastor's going over to try to encourage those Christians just to remain peaceful and trust in the Lord and so forth and so on. Now, the truth of the matter is, folks, you know, we don't know anything about that here in our country. We talk about being persecuted because somebody cussed us. You know, you must not have played Little League football or Little League baseball or something growing up because that, you know, you get a good cussing. You know, in football and basketball and so forth. But you're not persecuted if somebody uses a couple of cuss words at you. All right? Persecution is martyrdom. It's what those folks are going through. Now, persecution and hatred of Christians have been going on in this world since first century New Testament Christianity. This is not new. This would be new to America, but it's not new in other parts of the world. In fact, the man who was used to pen the book of Romans was at one time a real perpetrator of persecution. I'm talking about Saul of Tarsus. He hated the followers of Jesus Christ. He put men and women in jail. He closed down churches. He presided over the stoning of Stephen. He hated, as a fervent Jew, an Orthodox Jew, he hated the followers of the, in his mind, imposter Jesus Christ. And so he persecuted them horrendously. And then he got born again. It's amazing what getting saved will do to your life. And he who once persecuted the saints now preached the gospel that he used to persecute. What a testimony from murderer to missionary. And he became the Apostle Paul, and he began to receive horrible persecution himself. Now, in this passage, Paul writes to the Christians who lived in Rome, and he encourages them to attempt to live peaceably with all men. Look at verse 18. He says, if it be possible, as much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men. I don't think it's wrong for you to defend yourself. I don't think it's maybe right to take a gun and go hunting somebody down that's done you wrong. But if somebody crosses the threshold of my house, they're in myspace.angel, all right? And I plan on taking action if need be, and I don't think that's wrong. I don't think that's what that's talking about here. I like what Brother Olof used to say. He used to say this verse right here. If it be possible, as much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men. He said, my problem is there just ain't much in me. And that's what he said. So Paul, he's writing these Christians. He's saying, now look, try to get along with them. Try to be at peace with all men. Then he says, look, dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves. When it comes to those you cannot live peaceably with, you should not retaliate when they are ugly to you. Don't get revenge on your mind. Look at what he says. Dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves, but rather give place unto wrath. He's talking about the wrath of others. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. God said, let me take care of that. Let me take care of defending you. Let me take care of that kind of business. Don't you get revenge on your mind. Don't get revenge in your heart. God will take care of his people, okay? Then he says in verse number 20, therefore, if thine enemy hunger, feed him. Well, we don't want to do that, do we? If he thirst, give him drink. For in so doing, thou shalt heap coals of fire on his head. So this is the alternative to seeking revenge. Instead of getting revenge and hatred in your heart and going out to repay somebody who's done you wrong and persecuted you, you do the opposite. You do good to them. You do good for them. And then he says in verse number 21, be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good. Paul said, okay, you're persecuted. You receive wrong. And really, there's no reason other than just your faith. This is what you believe. This is what you practice. And so somebody does you wrong because you're a follower of Jesus Christ. And then that natural, normal desire to get revenge swells up in you. You want to get revenge. And it gets on your mind. And you begin to plot and you begin to plan and you think about what you're going to say and you think about when you're going to say it and you think about how to say it and you think about with what tone you say it and you think about the emphasis, the specific words that you're going to emphasize and the syllables that are going to be accented. It sounds like a man who's at work and is upset with his wife. And he's waiting to get home. And buddy, I know what I'm going to say. Or the lady who's at home waiting for her husband and she's upset with him. And she's thinking about what she's going to say and how she's going to say it and what syllables she's going to accentuate and the emphasis. And pretty soon, you know, when you get in that mode, you're not good for anything. It overtakes you. It overcomes you. And so here you are. Christian, somebody does you wrong. Somebody does you wrong at work. Somebody does you wrong. Somebody's persecuting your loved ones. And so I'm not taking this. And so I'm going to do this, and I'm going to do it. Here's how I'm going to do it, and this is what I'm going to do. And pretty soon, folks, there are people. Listen, look, there are folks who spend their day scheming. We got some in this church like that. Their life is, I listened the other day, and I thought, you know, I would hate to spend my life scheming. Scheming. What a wasted, sorry life. Scheming how to get people. How to get them. Enjoy the getting. Because that's about all you're going to get out of it when it comes to eternity. Scheming. And here's what happens. We scheme, we plan, we think. We scheme, we plan, we think. Somebody does us wrong. Pretty soon, we are overcome. We're overwhelmed by evil. Somebody does us wrong. We become just like them as we attempt to get back at them. So we're no better than they are. And that's what Paul is writing to these Christians about. He says, look, don't be overcome or overwhelmed with evil. Don't be overwhelmed or overcome with evil. That's what he said in verse 21. Subdue, overcome the evil with good. And by the way, folks, the good is proactive. He's not talking about good intentions. He's not talking about good thoughts or good desires. He's talking about doing good. That's where the feeding and the drinking come in. All right, you're overwhelmed. you find yourself persecuted. Somebody does you wrong. And now you're going to get back at them. And Brother Greg, I guess we just, I don't know what's happened up here, but if you can hear okay, I'm all right. But I'm straining because I can't hear myself up here. So anyway, somebody does us wrong. So now we're going to get back at them. We're going to scheme and plan. And we, all of a sudden we realize that we are overtaken with this evil. It's overcome us. It's all we're thinking about and scheming about and planning about. So now I've got to do something to subdue that. So what do? Paul said you get yourself in the kitchen and you start preparing a meal and you go to the store and you get something good for the person to drink and you subdue the evil with proactive good. You don't subdue the evil with good intentions. You subdue the evil with proactive good. Are you with me this morning? Now, this is a principle. That's the context. But this is an important principle that applies to every area in life. Whatever area in life we are susceptible to being overcome with evil, the evil can only be replaced with good. And the good has to be proactive. You're not going to overcome evil in life by good intentions, meaning well. You're only going to overcome evil in life by doing good. Listen, so many people get saved and they want to change life and they desire to drop evil habits and they desire to get this fixed and they have good and right desires and they're even sincere. But people, if all those folks do is mean well, if all those folks do is have good intentions, the evil is not going to be overcome. The evil has to be overcome. It has to be replaced with good. That's the only way to overcome evil. You got to drive it out by doing good. That's how you subdue or overtake or gain the victory over evil. I'm going to explain more about that in just a minute. Let me make two or three statements this morning about this principle in general. Number one. A life not filled with good will deteriorate to evil. A life not filled with good will deteriorate to evil. Now, you picture in your mind this morning, if I live on a house that is situated on a city street that is a steep hill, okay? Now, I know that's a stretch in Bourbonnais to imagine, but just take yourself away from this area of the country just for a few minutes, and here's a steep, hilly place, and my house is on the street. Now, my car is parked out in front of my house, and my wife asked me to go to the store, run to the store. She's making Thanksgiving dinner, and she'd like to have this, this, and this. Can you run to the store and pick it up for me? So I say, sure, I can do that. So I've got to go out and get in my car. I've got to go over the hill and go about 2 or 3 miles, make a right-hand turn, and get to the grocery store and buy the stuff she needs for the Thanksgiving dinner. So I get out of my car, and I've got to go over the hill. I've got to go up over that hill and over to the grocery store. Now, because I don't want to go backwards. I'm not going to put the thing in reverse. I don't want to go down the hill. That's the wrong direction. But when I get in the car, I don't want to put it in reverse. I don't want to do that. I don't want to go backwards. But instead, I put it in neutral. Now, let me ask you, which way am I going to go? I'm going to go backwards. If I'm going to go up the hill and over the top of it and down 2 or 3 miles and make a right-hand turn and get to the grocery store, I've got to put the thing in what? In drive. That car has to be proactive. The transmission, the gear, the drive shaft has to be engaged in the right direction if I'm going to overcome the gravity that will naturally pull me down the hill. I'm not going to put it in reverse. I don't want to do that. We'll put the thing in reverse. But if all I do is put it in neutral, I have the same results as putting it in reverse. So I've got to put it in drive. I've got to engage the transmission in going forward. Why? Because the natural pull of gravity will take that vehicle in neutral and do nothing but pull it downhill, the direction I don't want to go. And folks, when you've got things in life that are evil, when you're overcome in any area of life with some form of evil, and I'll explain some of those in just a minute. I'll illustrate some of those in just a minute. If you're going to overcome the evil, your good intentions, sincere desires is like putting it in neutral.
Pastor, I don't want to go backwards. I'm sick of this. This area of my life is overcome by sin, by wrong, by evil. I don't want to live like that. I don't want to go backwards. Well, what are you doing? Well, I'm not doing anything. You're in neutral. And when you're in neutral, the gravitational pull of your sin nature is going to have the same effect as putting it in reverse. You've got to put it in drive. You've got to be proactive. You've got to put the thing in drive and go up the hill. I'm talking if a life not filled with good will deteriorate to evil. If you're sitting here this morning, you say, man, I got this area of my life that's just overcome with evil. I cannot get the victory in this area. I'm going to ask you a question. What are you doing about it? Well, I really hope to get over it. That's not going to cut it. I don't want to live like this anymore. I'm glad you don't want to live like that anymore. But what are you doing about it? You've got to put the vehicle in drive. You've got to drop the gear in drive. You've got to be proactive. That's what Paul taught these people. Look, here's the enemy persecuting you. And before you know it, you're filled with vengeance. You're filled with revenge. He said, don't be overcome with that kind of stuff. You'll be just like they are. He said, overcome it. How do you overcome it? You buy some groceries and you get some food and you prepare and you're proactive. You put it in drive and you move ahead doing good, because a life that is not filled with good works and good deeds is going to deteriorate to evil. Now, let me say this, number two. Evil must be replaced with good. Must be replaced with good. Instead of getting vengeance, Paul said, on you and your enemy, fix him a meal. Okay, here we go. Let me give you some examples. Here's a couple. Here's a husband and wife. And they're arguing. And they're fussing. And they're fighting. And it's bickering. And it's arguing. And I feel sorry. Now, if you're married, you're going to fuss some. And if you don't, you're weird. Okay? Now, that's just how there is to it. You're going to fuss some. And you're going to go through seasons where, you know, it just don't work. But you don't live like that 24/7, 52 weeks out of the year. If that's the condition your marriage is in, I feel sorry for you. God never intended for marriage to be like that. I like what brother, one of the missionaries recently in our church said, I'm going to go overseas with my best friend. Talking about his wife. I like that. But if you're a couple this morning and your life right now is bickering and arguing and fussing and Pastor, what can we do? Can you? Here's my question. What are you doing about it? Well, we're hoping we get out. Hope is not going to cut it. Well, we really want to. It's not going to cut it. What are you doing? I have sat with in that conference room back there and talked to couples who look across the table and say, we're fussing, we're fighting, we're arguing. Okay, what are you doing? Okay, what can you do? What do you like to do? What do you like to do together? Go outside and work in the yard together. Rake leaves together. Find some project outside. Do something, work on, wash the car together, plant a garden together, take an old piece of furniture and refinish it. Get in the car and drive to McDonald's and go to the dollar menu and buy a Sunday and drive down by the river and take a walk along the little alley out, the little sidewalk out there at the state park. Oh, that's silly. Okay. And that's what happens. Those things are silly. So you just stay home and fuss. You got to find something. You got to find some good that will overcome the evil. Let me tell you something. Couples fussing and fighting and bickering and arguing and all the time. And the kids hearing it, that's evil. That's wrong. That's sin. It's not right. But you're not going to overcome it by good intentions. You got to replace the evil with good. There's some common ground. There's some common interest. Find it. And that's our problem. We don't want to work to find it. We want somebody to map it all out for us. Step one, step two, step three. I can't do that, folks. Nobody can do that. No man can do that. Man is not God. I am not God. You have to work at it yourself. Find some common things of interest to you. Put a puzzle together. I don't care what it is. But you find something that you and your spouse enjoy doing together, and you do lots of it. You do lots of it, and you replace the evil with good. What are you overcome with? Are you overcome with bitterness? You overcome with bitterness towards someone? Has that root sprung into a plant, and that plant has now flourished and brought forth fruit in your life, and you realize I am in the gall of bitterness. I am bitter. It permeates my whole day. I'm overcome with it. Okay, what are you doing to get rid of it? Well, I'm really hoping it goes away. It's not going to work, the hope. Well, I'm really sincere that I'm going to get. What are you doing to overcome the bitterness? Part of what he talked about right here is how you overcome bitterness. You do something nice with a person. You figure out a way to go to the store, spend $2 or $3. You say, I don't want it. Okay, what do you want to do? You want to spend $4 or $5 on a little gift, wrap it up, take it to the person, leave it with them? Or do you want to just live in bitterness the rest of your life? And hope it goes away. I'm going to tell you what, it's not going to go away. You got to replace evil with good. What are you doing about the bitterness? Do you have the wrong music? Does wrong music have a grip on you in your life? Huh? I want to tell you something. Nothing can be more devastating in your life than the wrong music. We are musical people. God made us that way. One of the three archangels, Lucifer, Michael, and Gabriel, Lucifer was a musical creature. And friend, when he fell, music fell with him. Music is to be intended for the purpose of glorifying and honoring God Almighty. And if you've got the wrong music in your life, you've got to do something to overcome it. I want to get over this, Pastor. What are you doing about it? Well, I'm just hoping. I took all my albums and all albums. That goes back. That's what we used to do. You used to take albums, and then it was 8 tracks, and then it was cassettes. You take all my CDs. I'll tell you what I did, Pastor. I got all my CDs, all that rock and roll, country, western, all that old beady stuff. I got it all piled up, and I threw it away. Great. What do you have at home now? I don't have anything. You're not going to overcome the evil. In fact, you're going to go looking for what you threw away. And you're going to kick yourself. Why did I do that? Stink. What did I do that for? That's terrible, man. And because you can't find what you threw away, you're going to go back to the store and buy it again. Because you can't overcome evil with good intentions. You have to overcome evil with good. Proactive good. So you come to Brother Caleb. And you say, Brother Caleb, I just got rid of all my sorry, filthy, rotten music. Can you help me? And he says, yes. And he takes you to the Faith Music Missions closet. And there are cassettes. I know they're archaic, but they still work. And you can still find a cassette player. And he says, here, take this, take this, take this, take this, take this, take this, take this. And you take it home, you put it in, you go, I don't like that. Let's see. How many of you like spinach? Huh? Oh, about 10 of us. Okay, good. Do any of you like something now that you didn't like when you first started trying it? I got a son in Madagascar, bless his heart, he's paying for this now. When he was a kid, he wouldn't eat anything out of that. I tried to feed him blueberries, strawberries, good fruit. I don't know. Then he got to Bible college, and it was eat or starve. All of a sudden, he comes home from Bible college. He loves strawberries. He loves blueberries. He loves this. All the stuff we tried to get him to eat, he wouldn't eat till he began to what? Acquire a taste. You know, I understand. You've been rock and rolled out all your life, and you're sick of that now that you're saved. And you throw your rock and roll away, and Brother Caleb gives you a tape, and you put it in, and it's kind of calm. And you're going, what in the world is this? Huh? You just keep eating. You just take a little bit, like a little spoon of spinach. You just keep eating. It's called acquiring a taste. The appetite is there. You just got to wet the whistle. You got to prime the pump. And you keep listening. And you let the message of that glorifying to God music get down in your heart. You say, I like the music that's at church. Good. You can get some of the music we have here. But Tom Thomason downloaded the whole CD, Acquire Music. I was in Dallas, in Arlington, Texas, and a guy meets me at the door coming to the service, and he's one of the ushers, and he says, Brother Angel, when you get back to Bourbonnais, tell your choir that I listen to them all day long. They do a great job. They bless my heart. I download all the choir music. I just play it all day long in my house. Now, listen, you're trying to overcome rock music. You're trying to overcome some filthy, rotten, sorry music that doesn't glorify God at all. You've got to do more than just have good intentions. Put that good music in. Let it go. Let it play. Let it go. Let it play. And the Spirit of God is going to give you an appetite for that music eventually. He'll do it. You've got to be proactive. You've got to replace evil with good. Does gossip overwhelm your life? Does it? Do you love to get some piece of juicy bad news and then just immediately get on the phone? Of course, that's outdated now. Get on your little chat thing. On your little instant message. And get on your email list and you begin to send all these, you know, did you hear, did you hear, did you hear? You say, Pastor, I'm so sick of that. That's what I'm prone to. I'm sick of it. It makes me sick. I am overcome with the urge to gossip, and I sure hope that goes away. That's why I'm coming to church and Sunday school, because I want that to go away. I'm glad you got good intentions, but it's not going away because you want it to. So what do? You look and you listen for every piece of good news you can find about somebody, and get on your little internet thing and get on your chat, get on the telephone, your email, and just start sending out messages. Did you hear what happened with brother so-and-so? And he did this. Did you hear what happened to so-and-so? It was, and they did this and they did that. Isn't that wonderful? Now, I can promise you one thing. It won't be met with the same degree of curiosity. Call somebody up and tell them some good news, and it's kind of like, oh, okay, well, yeah, yeah, amen, yeah, okay, God bless you. Gossip? Really? Oh, what? You're kidding. Huh? Yeah. That's true. You can't overcome gossip by hoping it goes away, by wanting it to go away. You got to put the thing in drive. You've got to become proactive to replace the evil. Replace it and drive it out with good. How many do you want? Here's a family. Television's out of control. Out of control. They're cussing and they're damning God's name and sending everybody to hell and all kind of filthiness on the television. And you're sitting there and, you know, and it used to bother you. And now it's just kind of, you know, kind of numbed you a little bit. And yeah, we got to change this. What do you do? Well, I just got to get well. It's got to get fixed. Well, how's it going to? What do? You got to be proactive. Turn it off. Throw it away. Cut the cord. Do whatever you have to. Get the Monopoly out. Get the board games out. Get the catchphrase out. Sit around with the kids and pass the little catchphrase around. You might find that one of your children has a sense of humor you never knew existed. And keep you in stitches with good, clean humor instead of the filth that's on the television. Instead of laughing at dirty stuff, you find out you got a kid who's a comedian. We got one in our house. I mean, make us laugh our socks off. We enjoy it to no end. It's funny. I mean, they're funny. And it's good, clean, and usually at dad's expense, I must say, sometimes. But anyway. Get a puzzle out. We have a ritual. My youngest said to me the other day, Dad, it's wintertime. Going to be winter after Christmas. What puzzle are we going to put together this year? There are so many alternatives to television watching. And I've told people for years, it's not just the presence of the negative, it's the absence of the positive. You've got the presence of all the filth piped in, and it's keeping you from all the positive you can enjoy as a family. Turn it off. Get the games out. Get the puzzles out. Do some things. Go to the kitchen and make some s'mores. Do something. You got to become proactive. You can overcome evil, but you're going to have to overcome it with good. Is your child making poor grades at school? Is it the result of just not studying and just daydreaming too much? Yeah, I really hope that changes. What are you doing to make it better? You got to do something. Bring the child home. Structure their time when they get home. And let me say this. If you got a child struggling in school when they get home, give them a little time to play. Especially when it's nice outdoors. Boy, fresh air does so much for the well-being of anybody. And then get them in. And then structure some study time. And, you know, don't just say to them, Go to your room and study. No, 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 no. You do not send them to their room. You keep them where you can see them. And you don't just say, study. Okay, study what? Study science, study math, do my English, what do I want to do? Well, what should I do? What should I? No. For the first 30 minutes, you're going to work on English spelling words. And for the next 30 minutes, you're going to work on your math set. And for the next 30 minutes, then we're going to eat supper. After supper, you can run around for a little bit and take the trash out. And then we're going to sit down. We're going to do this and this and this. You say, boy, sounds kind of like work. That's what having children is. Work. Yeah. And when you have lots of children, you just, it's just like signing up for more work. Yeah, bring me some more work. Then they start getting married and leaving. Hallelujah. Amen. Yeah. What are you doing? You got to replace the evil with good thought life. So, Pastor, what do you do? What do you do if there's bad thoughts? You see this, you hear this, and these thoughts are just not right. They're bad thoughts. What do you do? Well, I sure hope this goes away. I sure hope it's not going to go away. You know what I do when I get tempted to have bad thoughts? What I do? I have several things that are going on here at the church. I have other things in my life that are not really church related. And if I have a temptation to have a bad thought, I see something, and boy, before I know it, my mind's off and racing on that bad, wicked thought. God help me. And then immediately, I plug in. Now, let's see. At the activity this year, this Christmas, we want to be sure we do this, and we want to do that. You've got to take your mind off of the bad and put it on the good. You can't just let it be in neutral. Because when it's in neutral, the evil's going to win. You've got to take your thoughts and you've got to replace the bad ones with good. You ever go to bed and just find yourself wanting to go to sleep, needing to go to sleep, wanting to go to sleep, needing to go to sleep, but your mind's just bing, 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 bing. Huh? Well, I hope this goes away. I hope this goes away. And the more you hope it goes away, the worse it gets. You look at the clock. I got to get to sleep. I got a big meeting tomorrow morning. I got to go. This has got to go away. I hope this goes away. Lord, help this go away. I hope it's got to get to bed. I'm running out. It's 2:00. No. Okay, stop. Boom, that's it. Man, that stinking Ryan Dempster, he talked about going to the World Series. Then he got in the playoff game and he walked 7 batters in one game and they lost the first game and then they went out and they lost. I literally take my mind off of those and put my mind on something else. Put my mind on thoughts that will slow me down, cause me to go to sleep. And the same thing is true when you get evil thoughts. You can't just hope they go away. They've got to be replaced with good. Are you with me this morning? Here's what the verse says. Psalm 37:3. Trust in the Lord and what? Do good. You got to do something. Proactive. Was it Edmund Burke said this? That British, I think he was in the House of Parliament over there, House of Commons. Listen to what he said. He said, all that is necessary for the triumph of evil is for good men to do what? Nothing. Pastor, I'm overcome with evil in a certain area of my life. Okay, what are you doing about it? Well, I'm really praying. I'm not making light of prayer. Well, I'm really hoping. I'm not making light of sincerity. But Paul said, when you're overcome with the temptation to get revenge, you better get in that kitchen, you better get you some groceries, you better get some food, and you better get proactive, replacing the evil with good. Let me ask you a question this morning. What are you overcome with in your life? Listen very carefully. The only area this won't work is when it comes to salvation. This was written to people who are saved. Saved people who have an area in their life overcome with evil. This is how you replace it. But just a minute, folks. If you are unsaved, if you've never been born into God's family, you don't change your life by doing good works. That's something that only God can do in your heart through the work of the Holy Spirit. Jesus told a story about this. He told about a house. And an unclean spirit was in charge of that house. And the unclean spirit left. Searching around. Couldn't find anywhere else to live. So he said, you know what? I think I'll go back to my house. While the unclean spirit was gone, the person, the owner of the house, swept the house, decorated the house, cleaned it up real nice. When the unclean spirit came back, he said, man, looky here. It's clean. It's decorated. Watch this. And it's still empty. Hey! Here's a place cleaned up and decorated. Man, there's room for 7 of us now. Here's what happens. People get sick of sin. And sin will make you sick. So people get sick of sin. They get sick of alcohol. They get sick of dope. They get sick of the party life. They get sick of all the vomiting and the waking up with a headache and the constant emptiness of sin. So they start cleaning up. Let's go to church. Let's go to church. So we come to church, and man, the singing, boy, the band plays and the music plays and somebody sings, and man, people are smiling and shaking hands, and whoa, this feels good. We're going to start going to church every Sunday. Yes, sir, because it makes us feel good to be at church. If somebody doesn't move in, you're headed for worse trouble than what you had before. Somebody's got to move in. Sweeping out the house, decorating the house, won't do any good as long as it's empty. What happens is you repent of your sin, turn to God, to Jesus, who can save you and forgive you and wash you and clean you. And He can do more than just wash you and clean you. He moves in. And then the unclean spirit comes back by. Boy, man, this is cleaned up and decorated and whoa. Somebody's living here. Man, can't get in there anymore because there's somebody new inside. How many times, I hate to say this, you young people forgive me, but it's just the truth. I wish I didn't have stuff like this. How many times did I throw packages of cigarettes away? Huh? How many times did I try to get over stuff? Sick of this. Sick of this life. I'm sick of it. Sick of it. How many times did I get rid of stuff? Try to, you know, decorate and clean up and sweep up a little bit. Lasted about 3 weeks. Then I'm back at it with greater fervor than I was before. Until one day when I knelt at an old church altar and Jesus moved in. And then when that old unclean spirit came around, boys, it's more than just cleaned up and swept out this time. Somebody's living in there. I don't think we can stay here anymore. Glory to God. Don't make that mistake. Don't make the mistake of trying to dress up and sweep up. That evil's got to be replaced with good. And the only good one when it comes to salvation is the Lord Jesus Christ. You listening this morning? I said some of you may need salvation, not religion. Salvation. Amen. That's exactly right. Let's pray together. I've gone a little bit long, but that's okay. Let's pray.